You know, when we want to talk to people, other people, about religion, about coming to church, about Christ, there's really two components to doing that. One is boldness. You know, we have to have the courage to take that first step and invite someone to church or instigate that conversation about religion. And the other component is the knowledge. You know, what are the words that I need to use to try and persuade this person or to come to church? And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is personal evangelism. You know, the Bible doesn't give us word for word what to say to other people. What we do have are examples of men speaking to other people about Christ, and we can look at their words and try and understand what they said. And when we do that, the application that we need to make is, how can I take those words and turn them into, how can I take those words and change them into something that I can say to someone else? So obviously, the first part is kicking off the conversation. What do we say to someone to break the initial ice and start the ball rolling in terms of Christ, in terms of the kingdom, in terms of coming to church? And we have several examples of this in the New Testament, and specifically in Acts. So we'll pretty much be in Acts the entire morning, or the entire class period. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. So all of these situations are a bit different, but we're looking for how would that situation be similar to a situation that we find ourselves in. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 15, it says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day.'" So at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles, what appeared to be tongues of fire came down on them, they started speaking in the other people's languages. And how did the Jews explain these fishermen from Galilee, how they could speak in the language of their homeland? Right. So they said they were drunk, right? So, you know, obviously we're never going to be speaking in tongues, talking to other people in their own language. But can you think of a situation in which this kind of that this may appear where, you know, someone is thinking that we're doing something wrong, or they don't necessarily understand the first appearance of what we're trying to do? Right. So there, you know, you're going to run into people who are atheists or agnostic who laugh at you for believing in God or for coming to church. I think maybe a situation that would be closer to this would perhaps be, you know, Seventh-day Adventists. So they believe that you're supposed to meet on Saturday, on the seventh day of the week. And they're going to look at us and say, well, you guys aren't doing it right. You know, you guys are wrong. You need to be going to church on Saturday. Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, I know one person that sticks out in my mind that he has said that he's a Seventh-day Adventist is Dr. Ben Carson. You know, when you listen to interviews and him, and he explains his logic that, you know, in the Old Testament, the people didn't get together on the first day of the week. They came together on the seventh day of the week. And so today we think that we should be doing the same thing. So that's one example. Let's move on to Acts chapter 8, verse 30. Rocky, can I get you to read Acts 8:30?
When Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?"
And go ahead, 31.
And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him.
So what kind of situation do we have in this case with Philip? Right. And that person is looking for understanding. They're looking for an explanation. And that's very common in today's world. You know, when you come across people who are religious, they may not necessarily start with, "Oh, I have these questions." But I know in my life, you know, as people see us living Christian lives, they see our expertise in the Bible, and they start asking questions. You know, whenever they have something that they aren't totally sure about, or they're looking for some obscure name in the Bible, or they're trying to compare, or they're in an argument with somebody else, and they want advice on what they should be saying, then they may not necessarily be a Christian, they may not be in the church, but they're in some denomination, and they see you as someone who has expertise in the Bible, and they come to you asking, "What should I, you know, can you explain this to me? Can you explain how the Holy Spirit indwells in us?" Or something completely different that we can use to redirect into an explanation of what the Bible says. Does anyone have any examples where someone's asked them for better understanding about something? No one's ever talked to anybody in here about religion whatsoever. Okay.
I had a case one time where scripture had been just quoted.
There you go.
Brought up something. And it's along the lines of not trusting in religion or the word of God because it says this.
Yeah.
And that comes up with a lot of people. They have a distrust because they hear something, or maybe they went to church when they were young and they heard something. So that's an opportunity to explain it more.
So Craig pointed out a very good example of someone misquoting Scripture. You know, and that happens a lot, right? There's many times that Scripture is either misquoted, or you get into an example or a case. Somebody comes to you, they believe something, you know, and they haven't considered all of the passages that are pertinent, right? Somebody who believes in faith only is going to quote John 3:16, and it's going to be our job to say, well, there's John 3:16, but there's also a number of other passages that we go to and that we try to seek harmony throughout the Bible. So how does that idea change when we throw Mark 16:16 in the mix, or when we throw Romans 10:10 into the mix, or when we throw Romans 6 into the mix? How do we understand all these together? And that's a good strategy to go to. Yes, I think we're actually going to come across that example here a couple questions down. So let's go to Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 36. Michael, could I get you to read Acts 10, 34 through 36? So this is actually very similar to the example that Herb just pointed out, that there are people in the world who they don't think God wants any, God can forgive them. They don't think that, or they think that they've been so bad in this life that how can they be forgiven? And Peter had, you know, not the same situation, but a similar situation in which he had to be told that the Gentiles were acceptable to God. And as he came to realize that, when he actually met up with the Gentiles, he said that, you know, that anyone from anywhere is acceptable to God if they're willing to obey the gospel. Let's go to Acts chapter 13, verse 16 through 17. Craig, can I get you to read Acts 13, 16 through 17? Sorry, Craig Moore.
And Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, he said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it."
So what is Paul doing in his opening, in the opening for his speech to the Jews? He's doing that. Right. And notice the pronouns that he's using. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers. And so Paul is linking himself with these Jews. You know, he's trying to persuade them to follow Christ, but he's acknowledging that they have a shared link, that their history is what unites them as a people. And, you know, we're the same. All you guys need to do is take this next step and follow Christ. In the world, you know, what commonality do we have with other people? We have to think about, obviously, there's different groups. So people who are in denominations, how are we similar to those people? What can you say can link you, can you point out that is a commonality between you and them? Do what? Okay, we're all sinners.
Paul's trying to get to heaven and we're using the Bible as a guide.
Okay, we're using the Bible as a guide. We all, yeah, we believe that Jesus is Savior. You know, we all go to church. That's one thing that we have in common. We all have families that we take care of. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. Jeff, can I get you to read that?
When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out in the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and sea and all that is in them."
So this is, you know, we might think, how could this example possibly apply to us? You know, here are these men that think because Paul and Barnabas can perform miracles that they're gods and they want to start worshiping them. I mean, that's obviously not going to happen to any of us here. But is there a different way of looking at that? Is there something that we can glean from that to apply to our own lives? And I'd say going back to the situation where people see us as having an expertise in the Bible. You know, we can quote scripture, we know where different things are, we have a good idea of the overarching story of the Bible. People see that and they come to us asking questions, or they come to us seeking our leadership, you know, or they come asking, you know, has anyone ever asked you asked you why you're not a preacher, or they ask you, are you a preacher? You know, there's enough tiny congregations all over Texas that there's a lot of guys who have a business and a day job, and on Sundays and Wednesdays they're country preachers with a small group of people. So religious people, they can see us as people who understand the Bible and know what it says. So how can we use that to guide them into a better understanding of the Word? Into, yes?
I think, Matt, in respect to that, I think that's one reason why we need to be better listeners than trying to, you know, sometimes we listen and we jump to a conclusion before the person's through. We want to express our knowledge and try to give them some information that's beneficial for them. We may not be doing that to show our knowledge, but sometimes that's a turnoff to them.
Yeah.
If we do a better job of listening and giving all the information first, then we can provide. provide a better answer and maybe not to turn them away from further study.
That's true. And I, you know, Jeff saying that, that's one of the reasons that I'm going through this exercise is that, you know, can you listen and read these words and understand what they're saying? Understand kind of the bigger point, or not necessarily what words are being used, but the idea behind the words that the apostle, that Paul or Peter are trying to communicate to the audience. So let's go to Acts chapter 17, verse 22 through 24. You know, Paul has an interesting challenge in 14. He's talking to Greeks who are worshiping, who have no background in Judaism. You know, they are pagan worshipers. They have all these different idols. You know, who knows? They probably have something like 5 million different gods. And so what can Paul say to get through to them, to spark their interest in understanding Christ? And he says, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you." So what's Paul's opening to these Greeks, to these idolaters?
He gives them a compliment.
Exactly. So he's complimenting them. You know, he's complimenting them on something they're doing that's completely wrong. But he's starting off with that compliment. And he's going to use that compliment to guide them into an understanding of, okay, you guys are really religious, yes. But you can be really religious toward the correct object of worship, namely the true God that created the universe. So what kind of compliment, you know, can we ever see ourselves complimenting someone else on their, you know, dedication to religion, or their dedication to science? Maybe they're really smart. You can, you know, oh, you understand the theory of relativity. Well, let me explain to you who actually came up with the theory of relativity in the first place. You know, and that is a proof of God. When you read apologetics, some authors will talk about how the universe has been constructed. And I probably read the internet too much, but one thing that I've read about, the guy that is CEO of Amazon and SpaceX and all these, he thinks that the entire universe is actually a big computer program, because he sees the order and the brilliance, the complexity, the organization of the universe. And his conclusion is, well, that must mean that it's some kind of simulation or some kind of computer program. And that's a good example where you say, well, no, but let me explain how God came up with all this and organized it and got the ball rolling, and how he's at work today.
Matt,
yes.
Also, in this example here, Paul knew his audience, right? So the Greeks seeking for knowledge. They've all these different items. But he picks out one. The one that didn't have a name, to the unknown God. He's appealing them, they want to know knowledge. They're seeking knowledge. And so he appeals to that. He knew what they were looking for. If I'm knowledge, if you have a known God, I'm going to tell you about this unknown God.
talking to in the background will help you to complete the discussion.
Right. And Rocky's point is very good, that he understands his audience. So that's a challenge for us. How do we understand the audiences that we encounter? So
he doesn't quote the Old Testament a single time like he does in other times he's teaching. Instead, he appeals to the creation and the resurrection. So he, just like Rocky said, appealing to the audience, and he couldn't have quoted prophecies about Christ.
Right. Right. So Sam's right. Paul didn't quote any Old Testament scripture because he wasn't talking to Jews. What he does do is quote their own poets, their own philosophers. You know, how do they, these guys have it right in this way? And that's because that's a truth that we find in scripture. All right, let's try Acts chapter 22, verse 1 through 4. Other Craig, can I get you to read that one?
Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, became even more quiet and said, and he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons.
So there's two ideas that I want to pull out of this this introduction. What is Paul doing with this opening? Okay, three things apparently. Yes. He is pointing out his error. So he doesn't really expound upon it in this introduction, but he's laying the groundwork, right? He was doing right according to how he lived at that time, or how he perceived right. Yes. So that's one thing that he's doing. Paul's explaining to them, and it's not just in the previous example, we saw that he was pointing out a commonality between himself and them. In this one, he's really bringing out, this is why you should listen to me, because I was you, but I was more dedicated. You know, I was more zealous. I was this guy who was who learned from Gamaliel, who all you guys know is a very good teacher. So he's pointing out his credentials. He's doing a second thing that I was thinking of a minute ago and now I've forgotten. He is speaking in a different language. So that's definitely lending some credence. And kind of the background of that is, He's in a mixed audience. So the problem is that the Romans have had to pull him out of this mob. But Paul can speak to the Romans because they speak in Greek. But he can also speak to the Jews because they speak in Hebrew. So he asks the Roman soldiers if they'll allow him to talk. And then he speaks to the Jews in their own language. And they recognize this and immediately start to listen.
It's interesting too, he builds his defense to the last part where he was actually taking his beliefs and putting them in action, persecuting those of the way. And that leads a lot to his conversion, I guess, or his
Yeah, I think that was the second point that I was looking for, is that he is not only laying down his own credentials, but he's pointing out what he was doing for God's cause, you know, the Jewish cause, which was persecuting these Christians. All right, let's do one more example in Acts 26, 2 through 3. Herb, can I get you to read Acts 26, 2 through 3? Yep.
I think of myself happy eating the earth because of the day I shall justify myself before you concern all the things in which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore I beg you to hear me patiently.
So Paul, in this defense, is offering two compliments. You know, how is he complimenting, how is he kind of buttering up King Agrippa to listen to what he's saying? Right. So, Paul's pointing out that King Agrippa, you know, you understand what's going on. You are an expert in our laws and our customs and traditions. Any guesses on the second way that he's trying to butter him up? Well, he's not begging him. So in verse 2 he's saying, What's the beginning of verse 2, seniors? Okay. That's true. So he is appealing to King Agrippa in that way. You know, help me, King Agrippa. You're my only hope. You know, please listen to me. But how does he start out? You know, he right. Man, King Agrippa, I'm so lucky that you are here, that you can listen to what I have to say. And who doesn't want to help somebody else out? Who doesn't want to be told, I'm glad that I'm talking to you? So what do we say to people when we get the ball rolling? We've gone through all these different openings. We've thought about them. We've come up with something that we want to say to someone else in these situations. How do we continue the conversation? So let's go back to Acts chapter 8, verse 12. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So what were the topics that Philip preached on? He preached on God's word. Yes. That's a bit broad. Can we...
He preached Christ.
Right. So he preached the kingdom and he preached Christ. Those are a little more specific. You know, what are things that we can say to other people? What are the words that we can use to talk about the kingdom? You know, why should people listen to us tell them about the kingdom? That's true. So God has established his kingdom today. That's how he communicates with us.
Yep.
relationship with God and where that puts you in the final analysis. So that's why I wanted to talk to you about this, because, you know, in the compliment in the same way, you know, I think you're a good person and have a good conversation. I want to know, you know, I want you to take part in the same thing that I need to take part in.
Yeah, so showing our concern for other people's souls, that's a very good point. And that, you know, what was Christ doing when he was on earth? He came, why did he come? He came to seek and save the lost.
Matt, in verse 10, they recognize, says this man is what is called the great power of God. So they recognized the power that he had. Didn't come from himself, it came from somewhere else, somebody else. So by getting their attention, by understanding this, he had their attention. And I of course, preaching them, like we've said already, about the kingdom and salvation.
Yeah, what it really did, he gave
Yeah. Okay, let's go to, let's look at the example in Acts chapter 8, verse 34 through 36. Alex, could I get you to read Acts chapter 8, verse 34 through 36? So, Philip's talking about a couple things in his conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch. What is he talking about? Right, and where is he starting out? He's starting out where the Ethiopian eunuch was. You know, he was reading in Isaiah about the prophecy of the sheep. And Philip is taking that and he's explaining to the Ethiopian eunuch how that prophecy is about Jesus. You know, I don't know that you guys have ever gone back and kind of, we all see hindsight's 20/20. So it's easy to, it's easy to read Isaiah and Psalms and see, oh yeah, that's about Jesus. But look at it from someone who's doesn't know anything about the Bible. You know, when you first start reading about the prophecies of Jesus, there's a big disconnect. I know there was with me that you're reading these verses and they're talking about the sheep, the lamb, he's going to be led to the slaughter. He's silent. How is that linked to Jesus? You know, and we as Christians can go to the Gospels and point out that the exact time when Jesus didn't defend himself. You know, when he chose to be silent as others were accusing him and say, yes, that's what this prophecy means. And of course, the second thing that Philip was talking about was baptism. You know, that was part of the conversation. Obviously, Philip started talking about it before they made it to the water. So what are things that we can say to other people about baptism? You know, we can always go to Romans chapter 6. That's a good place to go.
You say preaching
Right. How can we lead them to that conclusion? You know, what are we going to say to bring them to that? Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Neil, can I get you to read for me Acts 9:20?
And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God.
So, what is Paul telling the Jews? He's Saul in this case, but what's the message that Saul is telling the Jews?
Son of God.
Right. Straightforward, simple. Jesus is the Son of God. And you'd be surprised at how many denominations today don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that He is an angel or that He couldn't have been a man, that He was somehow 50% God, 50% man, or something like that. Yes.
The audience here understands Son of God. People believe different things about who the Son of God is.
Right.
Peter said this is the Christ, the Son of God. Talking to the Jews, the Son of God is more than just God or somebody who comes from God. He's the Christ. He's the one who has the same.
Right. And that's it. And this has got his hand on the buzzer. So thank you for your attention and your input.